One of the things that I have learned in life is that we as people desire community. We have a need to be around other people. It's built into our very nature. People who isolate themselves do not benefit from isolation. People thrive when they're around other people. I've had many people, both men and women, who have been involved in sports, who talk about the incredible experience of being part of a team, of having that unity that comes with identifying yourselves with others, with being dependent on others to work together with a focus in mind so that you can accomplish that goal. And they listen to coaches and they follow the rules because they grow from it. We heard quite a bit of that as Paul Davidson was being eulogized, the importance that a coach plays in the life of others and what it means to be part of a team and to be working together. This ends in the liturgical calendar, Trinity Sunday. And I have come to really appreciate the liturgical calendar because that was not my tradition growing up. But what I see in it now is this incredible ability that we have to be unified with Christian brothers and sisters around the world, knowing that wherever they are, be they in mainland China, in Rwanda, where we've been, and other areas in Africa, if they're in Europe, if they're in South America, it doesn't matter. All of us together are looking at similar passages of Scripture and focusing our minds in the same place at the same time. And I really think that we learn how to live in community and how to love one another by looking at our triune God. I really do. You see, the Trinity can be a very difficult thing to try to explain and a difficult concept to wrap your head around. But this morning, let's try to simplify it to this. God is community. God is community. Let me explain. In John 14, 24 to 26, we see the Father who in love sends the Son and the Spirit. In Matthew 17, 27, we see the Son who reveals the Father. In John 16, 14, we see the Spirit who glorifies the Son. It is here that we see three persons who exist for the good of the other. Here we see a love that gives itself fully. So how do we respond? How do we respond? I like to look at the day of Pentecost. I like to look at the church that grew out of that experience on that day when the Holy Spirit arrived in a powerful and new way. And newness was the mark of the new church. They had a new way of doing things. Let's pick up where we left off in our scripture passage, which I believe was verse 42. Let's start at 41 and read just a little farther. So those who welcomed his message were baptized that day, and there were 3,000 persons were added, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon everyone because of the many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home, ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. We see in this church, this brand new church, this entity that just began, this incredible sense of unity. There was kind of a mystic unity. They were together in heart and mind. You have to remember what this church was came from. It came from devout Jewish people who had come in for the festival, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and they had come from many different countries, speaking many different languages. They heard the message in their home language. Their hearts were moved. Their lives were changed. And now they were together. How does a church like that work? Because the Holy Spirit put in them one heart and one mind. They had this incredible unity. The word brother, following this moment in Acts, is used 200 times in the New Testament. Fellowship is an important part of our Christian walk, our faith system, that we look out for one another and that we are common in our purpose and our goal. And our purpose and our goal is twofold. One is to help each other grow in our faith. We have a responsibility to one another. In fact, Scripture tells us that the world will know we are Christians by the way we love one another. So our witness begins here in our own church, in our own fellowship, when we react to one another with love. I think of the moment when we were newly back to Ontario. We have come from the West. I had a 4-year-old daughter, a 1-year-old son, and we had to find a new church. And so we found a church that was from our denomination. And of course, being a musician, I was invited back to the band room to select a tuba for myself. And I was asked to join the band. And Shirley was in the congregation with the children. So she had to find a place to sit. She saw an open pew. She slid in with the children and sat there and waited. And suddenly a woman came to the end of the pew, strode purposely through the pew, took a briefcase, in which I think she had her songbook, her Bible, 2 or 3 bricks, because it was pretty heavy, when she swung that thing and hit Shirley right on the knee and said, "Move along, you're in my spot." How to Win Friends and Influence People, I believe was the name of the book she had with her. Our purpose is to edify and uplift one another, to make one another feel welcome. I kind of like those churches where they get up and shake hands with one another, turn around and shake hands with one another. It is a great way of saying, "You're welcome. We're glad to see you, have you here. We're glad to see you for the first time. We're glad to see you again. We're glad you're still here." The world will know that we belong to Christ by the way we love one another. And so when you have a church with a spirit of unity in helping one another be better people, not for themselves, but for the Lord. And then the second purpose of a church is to leave and go be a same kind of influence in your community. Go out there and love the world. In the Salvation Army, they had a motto. It says, "Go and love the unlovely." Go and love the unlovely. How would we get an idea like that? Because we were the unlovely. Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. In the eyes of God, what did Paul say about himself? He said, "My best was like filthy rags." We were the unlovely, and God loved us just the way we were. And this is love, that while we were still sinners, Christ came for us, and he died for us. So our job is to go out and live out that love in what we do. Our job is also to remember that God has called us to look after all of his creation. And so we love people, and we love our world. We should be at the forefront of any cause that is for the betterment of our society or our land. We were meant to be leaders, because we of all people know where things came from. They came from God, and we're God's people, And God told us that we should be stewards of what he has given us, so we have a unified purpose. Which leads us to the second thing I want to talk about this morning. You find it in verse 43. Awe and wonder came upon everyone because many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. Our ministry should be awe-inspiring. Do you feel like you're awe-inspiring when you work with people? Do you feel like you've really got something special to give? Or do you think, oh, how am I ever going to do this? How am I going to talk? How am I going to share? How am I going to do something that impacts my community? Being in unity with God and God in us gives us the power of the Holy Spirit within. And we feel within ourselves God at work. You see, what happens is you do wonderful work when you're not working for yourself or for your own glory. When you're looking around and seeing where the need is and you're meeting that need, then your ministry becomes awe-inspiring. Not because you're wonderful, but because your God is. The apostles knew that they were not wonderful people. They were fully aware of what they had been just a week before, days before, a month before. They remember their failures, and yet their ministry was one of awe and wonder. When you put ministry above yourself and beyond yourself, you accomplish wonderful things. A church is meant to have a unity in ministry. I love the fact that we have a mission statement here. We have an identity that says that we are here to look after all of God's creation. I truly love that part. And then the most amazing thing happened in that church. All who believed were together. That's good. And they had all things in common. That's good. They had a common purpose, a common aim, a common love, a common place to be. But look at what they did with it. They would sell their possessions and good and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. This passage causes people concern. It really does. It causes them concern because they look at it and they think, that sounds an awful lot like communism. That sounds an awful lot like taking from everybody and distributing out. But here's the great news. You can change that term and think about it as communism or communalism, because what they did was they gave. That's the most important part. They chose to sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds. They chose to put value of people above value of possessions. They valued people more than possessions. Think for a moment about that early church. We talked about how they came from everywhere. Now they were staying in Jerusalem. This was not their home. This was not their place. How are they going to look after themselves? How are they going to exist? What were they going to do? Well, the other believers looked at their predicament and said, we can do something about this. We can do something about this. And so they took what they had and they shared it around. Also, this was not a popular new faith. And we see it in the next few chapters how dangerous it was to be a follower of Christ. And so again, they were there for one another because they couldn't go back. Often they couldn't go back to their families. They couldn't go back to their jobs. They certainly couldn't go back to what they knew as a church before. And so they were on their own, and yet they came together and gave it all. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all pool our resources here and have a common pot. I can see the anxious look on Wendy's face as she goes, I don't want to administer that. Not a chance. Do I want to be the administrator of that one? But the principle remains the same. That we look for needs and we meet them. We look for needs and we meet them. My wife Shirley and I came into the ministry in a very odd way, because we entered the ministry as what the Salvation Army called envoys, which is a layman who is given a minister's job and training as you go. And so we came in with no preconceptions, except this: we had a heart for people. And my wife is a very perceptive person. I can say in all humility, smarter than me. And she would look at a community and say, there are gaps here. I can see where there are needs. And we met them. We grew our first church out of a ministry for single mothers who needed a place to come and just have a little break. And Shirley had some experience in child moms and tots care time, in which the mothers and the children came and they all had their needs met, and they got fellowship and community and food and playtime and rest for the moms, playtime for the kids. And kind of reminds me of the mother who received a gift of a playpen, and she was sending thank you notes out, and she said, I'd like to thank you very much for the playpen. It has been a great help for me. I can take a chair and a book, sit in there, and the kids can't get at me. Moms sometimes need a little rest. And Shirley saw that. And so as a church, we started a whole new ministry because we saw a need. Nobody told us we had to do it. Something inside of us led us to do it. We started a Sri Lankan fellowship at that first church because I had a Sri Lankan family who were alone. And they drove way into Toronto in order to have fellowship. And I suggested, why don't we just start one here? There are Sri Lankans here, right? In Hamilton area, there's got to be others. Why don't we start something here? And that fellowship continues to this day as the Seekers Christian Fellowship. We saw a need and we met it. That's what the principle is here with that early church, is see a need and meet it. See a need and meet it, and put others above yourself. When I began the message, I talked about how the Trinity is God in community, and how each of the aspects of God works together to glorify one another, or to uplift one another, or to build up one another. We are called to do the same thing as a church. We are called to be of one heart and one mind. Do we not sing, "May the mind of Christ our Savior be in you"? That's our aim, is to have the mind of Christ in us. We have from Shelton's old book the concept now that we put it as, what would Jesus do? Look at the actions of Jesus, the way he interacted with people and his responses and his heart, and you say, this is what I want to do. And we think about it. We make it purposeful. That's the mind part. We make it purposeful. We put our minds to it. We put the best that we have into our ministries, and we do it with a heart. In the Old Testament, God said to his chosen people, I'll take out your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You and I are to have very fleshy hearts. We are to have this kind of love that just flows out from us, and we express it to one another in love. And in what we do. When I think about love in action and love ahead of others, I think of my mom when we first came to Canada. And I didn't know anything about this because I was just a toddler. I was 9 months old when I arrived. Came over from Doncaster in South Yorkshire. And I only have an accent if I suck my thumb, because I was 9 months old. I love telling people that. I spent 9 months in England once. They go, wow, that was some vacation. Mom always made sure that we were fed first. We did not have a lot of money. We didn't have very much when we came here. We were the definition of dirt poor. Dad came over started his own contracting business, was defrauded of money for cottages he had built, and he put out all his own money to get the supplies, and the person sold the cottages and disappeared. And we were starting from scratch in a brand new country. We had no way of living. Dad saw a sign in the front of the A&P that said, meat cutter needed. And he remembered that in school they had to take a little chunk of trade in the English school system, and he had worked alongside. So he went in and he kind of bluffed his way into the job and became extremely good at it and did it for 35 years. But Mom always made sure we were fed first. I didn't know this, but if we had something special, were it a nice piece of meat or were it some eggs, Mom always took her portion and gave at least half of it to we three boys before she ate herself. And when I think about how you can apply Christ's love and Christ's heart, I think about that little woman and what she did. She loved to give. She loved to give. So much so that every year on May 26th, back when Boxing Day actually meant something, it's now an advertising term that can be applied any day of the year, you know. But back then it meant something. Mom would start to stockpile for the next Christmas, and she would spend the entire year saving up the little bits of extra that she could find so that she could have this incredible Christmas for her children. And I always remember in my mind incredible Christmases. And of course, in honesty, we responded wonderfully to it. We were respectful of everything she did and so appreciative. Actually, we used to know where Mom hid the gifts. And I was notorious for playing with my Christmas gifts and then putting them back in their packaging very carefully so Mom wouldn't know. My brother Ray, his talent was to find the baking. So poor Mom was baking ahead, and Ray was raiding it every night and feeding it to his brothers. And of course, you'll notice that the brothers did not respond by saying, "Oh no, Ray, that's wrong. That's bad. You should put those back." So poor Mom had to keep baking over and over. But she loved to give. She loved to give to her children. We have to be a love to give people. We have to love to give of ourselves to others. There's so much more to giving than what's residing in your back pocket, gentlemen, or in your purses, ladies. It's so much more than resources. Yes, that early church took the resources and put it together and shared it, but it was so much more than that. It was a giving of understanding that people were more important than possessions. And overriding it all, though, was their love for God. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, do not forsake the gathering together, we're told. They sought God together and they worshiped God together. And then they took it from the church and from the temple and they went back to their homes where they broke bread and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. They took the temple and took it into their homes. They took the temple and they took it into their everyday actions, like the eating. And they had generous hearts in the simplest things. Don't you just love the fact that the great and mighty God presents himself in the smallest and simplest acts? When I think of God giving up, Jesus giving up what he had and coming and becoming a baby, it is a great illustration of what our Christian life should be like, that we should take the greatness of God and put it into the simplest everyday things. There is nothing that we do that is insignificant to God, nor is there anything we do that is insignificant to the ministry of God. The greatest sermons given are by the simplest acts done when they're done in love. Jesus said it can be as simple as giving a cup of water That's something that's free. But you gave it. And then he talks about clothing and visiting and sharing. It's all about sharing and caring. It's all about that. And because of that, they had the goodwill of all people, and day by day the Lord added numbers to those who were being saved. Jesus put it this way when he gave the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Let your light so shine that people will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As God is community within himself, you and I are to be community within ourselves here and be a bigger part of the community around us, and it's all done to the glory of God.